Hey, praise the Lord. It's great to be with you, and always a joy to be in King's Fire and always feel at home here. And indeed, we have a new dimension of that now that we've just this last couple of months moved our offices from Illinois to be a part of Kingston, New York now. And so, yeah, we're more family than what we were before, and I'm blessed that Sarah is taking on the administration of running what we're doing in the United States and here from King's Fire. So now, more than ever, I can say it's good to be home, and when you refer to me, you can call me R. Andy now, because we're a part of that, which is a joy. And keep us in your prayers with what God's doing in the UK and Europe. We're in a key time, as you've probably been watching on the news, with Brexit and certain things like that. It's all good. It's all good. God's in control, and the will of God's being done over there. And this is a time where we see a window to take the gospel and the power of God, not just the gospel with words, but the gospel and the power of God into the towns and villages of the United Kingdom and the Western world. It's good that the Lord's doing stuff all over the globe, but the sound of his gospel is being released and lives are being set free. And I bring you greetings from my family in England. And tomorrow I'm jumping on an early flight to go and spend a couple of days with my son, who's in Alabama. And Ethan's in his second year of Bible school with Miss Karen Wheaton. So I'm going to get to spend a couple of days with Ethan over in Alabama, in the swamplands of Alabama or something like that. I don't know where he'll take me. But we've had an incredible weekend, and there's been a real theme to the weekend. I don't know if you were able to come out on Friday and Saturday, but it's been a joy to be ministering those evenings and to the leaders on Saturday. We just had a really good time just speaking about the importance of us grasping the oneness we now have with God, and that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. We've got to stay committed to growing. We've got to stay committing to ascending. We've got to stay committed to growing up in the things of God and understanding the things of God, not by natural education, but by revelation in our hearts. Amen. And it's amazing, you know, but when we bring our children to church, often we put them in creche and they come out and they show us pictures that they've colored of Jesus walking on the water, and we say, oh, that's cute. That's very cute. I'm so glad that my children are getting to hear about Jesus. And then they get older and they go through kids' church and then they enter the youth program. How many of us know we don't want our kids coming out of youth program meetings with colorings of Jesus? We'd say, come on, when you were a child, that was fine. But now we expect a level of maturity in you that's beyond what you were when you were an infant. Paul had the same heartbeat to the church. Paul would often travel around the church, and people have made Paul this very, very nice, approachable person. I don't actually think he was that nice or approachable, a loving man that manifested the love of God, but he always put a demand on the church. He said, by this time you should be. By this time you should be teaching, but you still need to be taught. And that was one of the anthems of Paul's life, not out of rage, but just out of a desire for people to know the fullness of what they were given in Christ. You see, the thing that separates Christianity from any false religion is every false religion and cult work towards an end goal where they achieve something. Their salvation, maybe if for Jehovah's Witnesses, a part of being in the lottery, if you want to look at it that way. But Christianity is completely different. You see, with Christianity, the moment you're born again, you receive everything you're ever going to get from God. And you spend the rest of your life working out what you got. Are you working out what you've got? Are you working out your salvation? Not just with fear and trembling, but with joy and excitement. Recently, I was looking at that analogy that you spoke about, the storms, and the one that built upon the rock and the one that built upon the sand. And for years, when I heard that talk, like I said, we shouldn't just have an expectation of our children to be growing in their knowledge of God, but we need to make sure that when we left kids' church or youth church, that we kept growing, that our spiritual growth curve is always ascending to knowing more, that our hearts are set on pilgrimage, amen, to ever be knowing him more. But I remember whenever I used to hear that in kids' church about the man that built on the rock and the man that built on the sand, in my imagery, what I used to imagine was a man building on the sand here, and then over here, another distance away, a man building on the rock. Then it was during worship one day, it really helped me. I felt the Lord say to me, no, they were right next to each other. Because you see, one man had the sense to dig through the shallow surface of the sand to find the rock. I believe that they were neighbors, that there wasn't a man over here on the rock and a man over here on the sand. But there was one man that just said, I'm going to live very casual with God and just build on a surface layer walk with him. But there was another man that said, beneath this sand, there's rock. And I'm going to find the rock and I'm going to build my foundations on the rock. So that when the storm came, the same storm came, the man that had built on a shallow level was washed away. But the man that had built upon the rock said, I'm going nowhere. So in our personal growth curve, we should be always digging deeper, ascending higher, pilgrimaging more, but digging deeper into the sand until we begin to hit rock. Then we have an assurance in our heart, whatever may happen in life, we're going to be okay, because we're established on the rock of who he is, the rock of his word. And we were sharing over the last couple of days about how we need to have a revelation of simple truth. That we live in a knowledge-rich age where people are encouraged to find out something new. I want to say don't, unless the gospel's new to you. Rather, let's be believers that are saying, Lord, help me to know as I should the things that you say I should know. Like we've been referring this whole weekend, it says, let the man who says he knows, let him know he doesn't know as he ought. Let the man who thinks he knows, let him know he probably doesn't know as he should know, but he can if he's committed to building on the rock and digging through the sand of shallowness, right? Now, the exciting thing is, there's certain fundamental things that we must know in our hearts correctly so that we can live the lives that God has commissioned for us to live. And we were speaking on Friday night, I believe it was, on the good news of the gospel is the message now from heaven that our lives are no longer separated. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, the good news of the gospel is good news for your health. It's good news for your family. It's good news for your eternity. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has ended the separation that was once between God and man. Boy, if we could understand that like we've not yet understood it, it'd be a powerful thing in our lives, amen? That there was a separation between God and man created by Adam. Adam became separated, not from the love of God, because God never stopped loving him, but he came separated in his relationship to God. And we were separated from God in that same maneuver. But then we shared on Friday night, the good news is that Jesus Christ came as the last Adam to repair the damage of the first Adam. And the separation that was caused by the first man, Adam, was taken away by the last man, Adam. And this is one of the rocks that we stand upon. We are redeemed. We have been redeemed. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of our collection. So we were talking that it's good news, which is what the gospel is. In fact, I think it's great news. That the Lord has taken us from separation and placed us in his Son. That would have been enough, but it wasn't enough for the Lord. He said, I'm not just going to place you in my Son, I'm going to place my life in you. Come on, we are a blessed people. But are we walking in the goodness of the things that the Lord has done for us? See, that's where revelation becomes what we need, and not mental assent to education or theological facts. Because you can have a head full of theological facts and be highly educated towards the things of God, yet be unchanged in your inner man. We don't need logos alone. We need the rhema of God's word to be transforming everything we are from the inside out. See, the plan of God was never to condition you from the outside in, but to transform you from the inside out. Mere head knowledge will never transform a life or give you a sustainably changed life. But revelation, that moment, the Holy Spirit stirs the water of the Logos and it becomes not just the spoken word, but the speaking word of the Rhema into who you are today. Then change takes place and you're never the same again. Amen? So let's be a people hungry, not just to know the Logos of the word, but the Rhema, the revelation of God concerning who we are and what he's done. So we were rejoicing over the weekend that the Lord has ended the separation. Oh, we're no longer separated. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're no longer separated from God in relationship or in experience. There's nothing stopping you experiencing what God has for you now, because every separation was removed in Christ. The veil was torn. The tent flaps were open. You can see his glory now and know his glory. His glory is risen upon you. Amen. But I want to turn this around a little bit today, because we shared about being unseparated on Friday night. But it's interesting that when we speak about being unseparated, at the same moment, we're actually speaking about being separated. But when we become unseparated in one way, we become separated in another. It's like going around a pond. And you think you can know a pond, and you look at it from one perspective, and you say, okay, this pond, I understand the view of this pond. But then you walk around a pond the other side of it, and suddenly you're at the same pond, but everything looks different. That's what I want to do with the thought of unseparated today. I want to say, when you look from one viewpoint, you see that you're no longer unseparated from him, but you are in him and he is in you. But just as Jesus and the Father are one, now we're one in them, according to what Jesus preached in the gospel. But in becoming unseparated, we became separated. Separated from what? In making us unseparated, he separated us from the man we used to be. See, the product of being unseparated is you became separated, no longer from him, but from the creation of a man that you used to be. In being joined to his new life, you became separated from your old life. Come on, this is some of the bedrock truth that we need to build our lives upon. But if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Not when they feel like it, because the truth of God is not subject to your feeling, you are. But when we lay aside a carnal sense-driven approach to God, and we begin to say, well, the truth is the truth if I feel it or not. The truth is the truth if I believe it or not. What God says is true. What God says is true, and I'm going to live on the rock of his truth. Now, in making us unseparated, he separated us from who we used to be. In John 3, we understand the terminology that Jesus approached Nicodemus with regarding this. He said, a man must be born again, born anew, born from above. Now, when we give our lives to Jesus, or we receive the life of Jesus into ours, we're born again, but we've got to understand that we've not become born as well as. But the Lord hasn't put life on top of life, because that's not possible physically or spiritually. You can't place life upon life. There has to be a death before there's a new life. And in the perfect work of the cross, the Lord provided a perfect death for us so that we wouldn't remain dead, but we could then experience his life, his newness of life within us. So we're not born as well as, we're not sustaining two lives in one. There was an old us and there's a new us. And now the call of the gospel is for us to live in the new, but we'll never live in the new until we identify with the new. It's time for us to draw a line on who we were and who we now are. Until we draw that line, we won't live in the goodness of everything the Lord has provided for us to know. Does that make sense? So what we're celebrating in our daily lives is the power of a new life. But like I said before, you'll never fully enjoy the new life until you have a settlement or a completion of the old. Until you have a settlement or a completion of the old man based on what God says has occurred, you'll never be in the fullness of a position fully to embrace the newness of what he says is not yours waiting for you in heaven, but is yours to know here on earth. So here's some verses that apparently we all know off by heart. Again, my question is, do we know them in a way that they're affecting everything we are for his glory? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Again, to memorize that in a parrot fashion, educational style, is not going to change your life. But to allow the Holy Spirit to trouble the words of that statement and make them an inner revelation will leave you free from anything that once had a grip on you. As Christ said, you will be free, and you will be free indeed for all of your days. Holy Spirit, stir revelation in our hearts. Great teacher sent from heaven, now abiding within us, teach us of the things that we should know. Now, it's interesting when Paul refers to being a new creation, he speaks of the old one, but it's passed away. Now, we need to apply our understanding of being passed away in the natural to what's now occurred in the spiritual. If you go to a funeral, we've all been to funerals, the priest or the vicar will make a number of statements at funerals. And one of the statements they normally make somewhere in the ceremony or the proceedings is they'll say, okay, loved ones, Brother Harry or Brother Bert, whoever you want it to be, really, they've passed away. Now, what does the priest, the vicar, the man of God mean by that statement? Well, it's quite brutal, actually. It's quite violent, that statement. What they're breaking to you gently as they can is this fact. You will never experience that person on this earth again. That's the news they're trying to break to you in a very gentle way. But that's the reality. The person has passed away. They are no more in this life. In the same tenacity, Paul speaks that over us. That the old man we used to be is not on life support other than what you're giving it. Pull the tube and let him go. Because you're keeping alive someone that actually is gone. They're breathing and they look like they're alive. They're gone. They died in the death of Christ so that you could be raised in the newness of life that's in him too. So the old you has passed away. You owe nothing to him. You have no obligation to him. You're not a slave to the nature he knew. Because you've been born again, born from above. Other translations illuminate it further. The NIV says, the old is gone and the new is here. Why do you mourn in that which is gone and not rejoice in that which is now present? Why do we fixate on that which is gone and not that which has replaced it? But we do, don't we? The New Living Translation says, the old life, the old nature is gone and a new life has begun. You see, the Lord wants us to walk in the good of what he's done. But until we embrace the finality or the conclusion of an old man, we'll never walk in the freedom and the liberty of the new. God doesn't want you coexisting between two people. He wants you to finalize and conclude so that you can be fully his, so that you can fully experience him. Now again, to me, the acceptance of this truth is what fuels a person to live in a brand new way. Now, you know, as you know, our main church in Portsmouth is in Portsmouth. It's a city church, and we've planted out 10 others now. We're just getting ready for number 11. And what always amazes me, I love it when some of the people that have been saved many years get irritated by those that have been saved 5 minutes. I love it. I love it when people that have been saved a couple of weeks, a couple of months, are taking hold of truths of God and soaring While those who have been saved for many years that settled for an unchanging life get to watch these newbies overtake them. To me, that's like how God provokes Israel with what he does with the Gentiles. I love it. You see, there's no one stopping you knowing God how you want to know him. There's no limits of time or space or penance or probation that stops you knowing God in his fullness, except those that you place in position. He's there to be known as quick as you want to know him, as fully as you want to know him. He leaves that choice with us. See, Romans 6 is a key verse, because when Paul was speaking to the Roman church, he was more detailed in his gospel than any other gospel, because every other place he'd been to, you know, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, but he'd never been to Rome. And so in his letter to the Romans, he included everything a person needed to know to apprehend a full salvation. But in his other letters, he often referred to things he said. But in the book of Romans, it was a transcript of everything you need to know if you want the fullness of what God has provided for you to have. So in Romans, we suddenly see him emphasize through chapter 5, 6, 7 around that section of the letter of Romans, the highlighting truth that when we believe in Jesus, when we come to the foot of the cross and we acknowledge not the object of the cross, but what was achieved upon it by the Son of God, we enter into his death, his burial, and a resurrection. To what? Newness of life, not the repair of an old. But until we say yes and amen by revelation in our hearts, and that's progressive. I understand the gospel now. I've been preaching it for 30 years, but I understand it now like I never knew it before. I was like, oh my Lord, what was I preaching before? Because now I get it. But you see, these things are always progressive with God if you're a hungry seeker. Because the earnest seeker, he will never disappoint or turn away. But the casual approacher, he says, sit and watch. What are you going to be, a casual observer or an earnest seeker? Oh, the casual approacher plays with the sand, but the earnest seeker digs to find the rock. And when the wave comes, it determines which one you chose to be. And that's outside of God's love for us. God's love for us is settled and final. This is about our experience of him. So in Romans 6, it announces to us, we died with him. You're dead. In reference to who you used to be before you gave your life over to his lordship. You see, the Lord doesn't want to be your savior. He wants to be your savior and your Lord. When we call him Savior, we're rejoicing in what he did regarding sin and death. When we call him Lord, we're acknowledging who he is over every aspect of who we are now that we're alive in him. He needs to be Savior and Lord in our world. Amen. So we died in him. We were buried in him. Thank goodness the old man was done away with. It would be a terrible sentence to carry the corpse of who you used to be on the back of who you now are. The plan of God was so much greater than that. He killed you. But the message of the cross is brutal. We make it all nice and fluffy. Let me. He murdered you. He assassinated you. He kicked you until every breath was out of you. But he had your good at heart, because he didn't want you sentenced to coexistence. And then he buried us in him. And as he rose to newness of life, so did we. Not when we die naturally, but when we died spiritually. You have risen with him now. Well, I don't feel it. I'm not asking you. Come on, I've said that enough this weekend. I don't care how you feel. I'm telling you what's real. You have risen with him, and you are seated in heavenly places in him now. His righteousness is your righteousness. His obedience is your obedience. There's no condemnation to you. You're a son and a daughter solely because he's placed you in himself. Risen. So this is the key subject that we've experienced and we're discovering a new life now within us. Because if you don't change the life of something, you won't change the nature or the direction of it. It's like if somebody doesn't get in Brother Evan's car and drive it, other than Evan, Evan's car is going to keep going where Evan wants it to go, with his speakers booming and everything like that. He was telling me about his joy of his speakers and saying, please come for a ride with me. I was like, thank you, Evan. Definitely another day sometime in another world. See, the way Evan drives his car is relative to the nature of the one who's driving. The Lord removed the driver and placed his nature and spirit within us so that we wouldn't keep crashing. Not saying that you're always crashing, I just don't want to be around to see if you do. You enjoy that sound. I said to him, my eardrums are very sensitive. He said, no, you've got to experience the bass washing over your chest so it beats. I'm like, it's really not got any more inviting to me saying that, you know. But I'm glad to see his excitement. Anyway, this isn't the gospel of Evan. Let's get back to Jesus. But the Lord gives us this new life. He doesn't just provide the new car. He comes and brings his nature to be present within us. And as we yield to his lordship now within, our life always changes for the better. So the key subject here is life exchange. I want to play with your thought, if you'll allow me, of what eternal life is. Because often in the Pentecostal church, we refer to eternal life almost as extra time that we're going to experience when we die in another place. Oh, the Lord's come and he's given me eternal life. What does that mean? I'm never going to die again. One day when this life ends, I'm going to have eternal life. And that's a misunderstanding of what the Lord's provided. See, eternal life isn't something that you step into when you die. It's something that stepped into you when you believed. Ecclesiastes says, he's placed eternity in the heart of man. But when we're born again, he reconnects us to the umbilical cord of life that Adam knew in his formation. If you want to dig into that a little bit different, I know you've got stock of the book Breathe Again. I kind of go into a more in-depth full body massage regarding that thought in my book Breathe Again. But the reality is, see, Adam was made to be joined to the life of God. And the umbilical cord he had with God was cut in his disobedience. But in Christ, we've been rejoined. We are back in the womb of the kingdom of God, joined again, not to the nature of an angel, but to the nature of God himself. This is eternal life, that he has placed now his life in us, and he's waiting for it to manifest through us. Like a branch joined to a tree, we are to be members that glorify his life now present in us that we call eternal life. So eternal life isn't about heaven one day. It's about here, now, and you. That's what eternal life is. It's about the here, it's about the now, and it's about the you. Now here's some of the verses we've all memorized and we know, but again, my question the whole weekend has been, do we know as we ought? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only beloved son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't have to perish, but could have everlasting life. We all know that. But do we know that? Do we understand that the perishing has now ceased because of a new life force that's been connected to who we are? That God so loved the world, he's given his only beloved son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's not just perish eternally, but it's perish now. But the perishing that you've been experiencing because of the nature that Adam joined to you, that perishing is to stop now, because you're not in the wilderness of in between, but his life is now yours. And there's no perishing in his life. There's no perishing in his life. And that life, which we call eternal, is now our life to enjoy, to draw upon today. You know, John 10 verse 10 is another well-known verse. These are all our classics, aren't they? I have come. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Everything about the devil carries the nature of destruction and theft and loss. But he said, that's the nature of the devil. He said, I have come that you would experience life. We know that word is not bios, it's zoe, that you would experience life and life in its fullness. Theologians have taught us very well that the word zoe means the same standard or quality of life that God himself enjoys. Can you see the invitation of Jesus in its fullness? But he came to end a life that's caused perishing through death, burial, and resurrection, and to rejoin you to the life called Zoe, so that you can experience the life of God in your life, not when you're in heaven one day, but right here, right now. That's the key concept of John 15. Like I always say, my favorite verse, when one day I go to Glory Old and preached out, they'll say, Andy Elms really loved John 15, didn't he? You know, that's what I hope they'll say after me. They went, he was always on about John 15. It wasn't, whenever you were around Andy Elms, it wasn't long before he mentioned John 15. I have to, because it's the verse that changed me, is changing me, and will continue to change me, because within it is this revelation of such simplicity, yet it's so profound, that Jesus says, hey, I'm the vine, the provider of life. And you're the branch who is now joined and one with me. The result of this is the life that's in me is now the life that's in you. That's the good news of the gospel. We are no longer joined to the old life we once knew. We are no longer connected to an old vine with its old nature. But truly, we've been broken off. And we've been grafted in. Romans 11 speaks of the Jew and the Gentile. And Romans 11 says, we need to know that we've been broken off and grafted in. You know, when we opened Family Church, it was actually called Abide in the Vine Family Church. That's what we called it. It wasn't until a neighbor of mine one day when I was putting out the garbage saw my t-shirt, Abide in the Vine. And he said to me, I'm a part of a wine testing club too. But I actually thought maybe we need to look at the name of the church. And we reverted to just Family Church in multiple locations. But one thing I never changed was the mission statement God gave me when we planted the church. You know, I used to be really embarrassed in the simplicity of our mission statement. But I'm not embarrassed anymore. I used to go to conferences and people used to give me pages of their mission statement for their church. And then they'd say to me, what's your mission statement? And I'd say, well, it's pretty simple, really. Break them off, graft them in, and teach them how to suck sap. Full stop. That's what we're called to do. See people broken off from an old life, an old creation. Grafted in, not left in a wilderness, in a garden in between. But fully grafted with a perfect seal into the vine of who God is, and then teach them as a member now joined how to draw on the eternal life of God. You see, the eternal life of God is the nature of God. Everything that's in his nature is now available in us, but we've got to begin to stop drawing because of bad memory from the vine to which we were once joined and begin to draw on him. Everything we need to know is in that analogy. Now, maybe you say to me today, you know, this is a little bit full on, Andy. Can this really be true? Let me just read to you from 2 Peter, because he puts it really well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, life, has given us everything we could ever need for life and godliness. How's it come? Through our knowledge of him, the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, he has given us many very great and precious promises, that through him, we may participate in the now divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that was caused by the nature we were once joined to. Another translation announces it even simpler. It says, we are now partakers of a divine nature. What's a divine nature? It's the eternal life of God. But we were once separated from, but now we're rejoined to. And we need to begin to draw now out of the evidence that we are new on this new nature. So when we say, Lord, I want your eternal life, we're not speaking about extra time when we die. We're saying, Lord, I want the life that's in you to be the life in me. But when the life that's in him becomes the life that's in you, everything begins to change. You see, you can't love like you used to love. You can't do some of the things you used to do because suddenly they feel contrary to who you now are. And that is the born again experience. I never had to stop doing anything. I just couldn't do it anymore. Legalism stood outside of me and waved its finger, but I remained unchanged. But then suddenly within me, what I know to be the eternal life of God was at work, changing what I thought was pure, changing what I thought was correct, changing what I thought was good, which meant the new man that I was had to make some adaptations. But it was driven from the inside and manifesting on the out. Philemon 6, one of my favorite verses. But the living out of your faith might become, will become effective. Come on, who wants to be an effective Christian? I do. Well, apparently the effectiveness of your life in Christ is due to the acknowledging of every good thing that's now in you in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were broken off. You were grafted in. At that moment, the eternity of life, the eternal life of God, which is the nature of God, the love of God, the likes of God, the power of God, the authority of God, was plugged back into you. Now all that's left for us to do is yield. But boy, do we have a problem yielding. See, the Bible says that we're called to remain. As we remain in him, his eternal life remains in us. And as we remain in him and his eternal life flows in the branch of who we are, without trying, we begin to produce fruit that remains and brings him the glory he deserves. Christianity was not a sentence to strive. It was an invitation to abide. It's a recognition that in him, the old nature that caused the corruption was closed down. The pump was turned off. But that wasn't enough. He said, someone may turn the pump back on, so let's remove you so that you're free indeed. Today, eternity is in us. Eternity. Whenever I feel a little bit low, because sometimes everyone can feel a little bit low, overwhelmed, I just come into his presence, I lean in. And I say, Lord, there's no depression in you. So there really shouldn't be any in me. I yield to your life that's depression free. Lord, there's no misery in you. You said that the fruit of the Spirit was joy. Flood me with your joy that's in your eternal life, the nature of who you are. Let it flow through every vein of who I am. And in those moments, I'm changed. And I wasn't in a meeting and there was no vicar near me. You see, the Lord wants you to be a branch connected to the vine. We've got to be a little bit gentler with new believers when they're coming in. And a little bit firmer with people that claim to have been joined for many years. I was talking to Pastor Josh. We had a lovely lady come recently, and she came through the doors and announced that she was a lesbian that just finished a relationship with another lady. And I said, that's wonderful. You're so welcome here. And some of the older Christians were a little bit disturbed that she'd been a lesbian. And I spoke to some of my leaders. I said, why are we expecting anything else when she's not yet joined to Christ? You see, my responsibility isn't to judge her in that condition, but it's to join her with the best seal that I can get to the one called Christ, and then begin to pastor the life that's coming from him into her. 3 weeks, she suddenly said, I need to meet with a pastor because I'm confused about my sexuality now. No man had judged her. The life of the vine was rushing in. He did the same for me. I wasn't gay or anything, but boy, was I out of order sexually. I was messed up. But when his life flows. But sometimes then we've got Christians walking around hating and unforgiving. Somebody needs to talk to them and say, where's the life of God in that? Their end of my message. It all comes back to the same thing. We're now partakers of an eternal life. But we'll be in this frame now. Do you know the new creation is just beneath your skin? This morning when I woke up, I kept hearing, behold, I make all things new. Maybe that's for you. You see, your spirit was made new the moment you believed. And your soul is being made new, renewed by the Spirit. But one day, even your flesh will be glorified. But for now, the new creation lives just beneath your skin. But don't be fooled when you look in the mirror. Skin is not what you are. You're a new creation, born again, made in the likeness of God, made to love like Him, to love like Him, to live like Him. Because that is who we are. All right, you know me, I'm going forever, but your lunch is waiting and the garlic festival is calling some of you. Yeah, I understand these things. I understand these things. But let's just pray, shall we? Just going to ask every person to pray after me today, if you would. And we're just going to pray a prayer on these simple rock truths that we've been speaking about. Let everyone pray with me now. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ I am born again. Every sin and rebellion I repent of. Jesus, be my Savior, but also my Lord. I bring my life to you today, saying, join me to yours. Graft me into yourself. Let your nature become mine. But my life would bear the fruit of one who's connected. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a work in progress, but I am progressing. I turn my back on the old to embrace the new. I'm not two people. I am one new man. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I'm never the same again. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just my every eyes closed, every head's bowed. If you've prayed that prayer today, because you know you've never prayed it before correctly. Or maybe today you're here for the first time. How wonderful to hear these things for the first time. The Bible says we believe in our heart and then we make a confession unto salvation. I'm going to ask that you make a confession today and be very brave. If you prayed that for yourself sincerely today, but when I count to three, you would lift your hand. Lifting your hand may seem like a big thing, but the reality is if you won't lift your hand in a house full of people that love God, you won't live for Him outside this building. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous. We have to say the old is gone and the new is here. So when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. No one's looking around except for heaven and me. One, two, 3. Keep your hand high. Keep your hand high. Let's see what God's done this morning. Keep your hand high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. How good is good God? 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. Anybody a 35 here? Call in your number. Father, we thank you today that right now life flows. Sicknesses are healed, captivity is broken, and heaven breaks out in these people's lives in a way that they're never the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give him praise.